Our first reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage in Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately, as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor, David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The second reading comes from Mark chapter 14, verses 3 to 9. The anointing at Bethany. While Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, "Why was the ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her."
Thank you again, Jackie. Let's just spend a few moments pondering those words. As I speak, Lord, help me to say your words. Help us to hear and listen. Help us to be the people that you have called us to be. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I know this is going to sound a bit strange, but one of my favourite Christmas carols, right, and believe me, I know where I'm going with this, okay? I haven't got the wrong season. One of my favourite Christmas carols, not for its accuracy, but its challenge of response, is "In the Bleak Midwinter." Also, my mam would be asked to sing this song as a solo most Christmases at home. So it has sort of emotional connotations as well. So whenever I hear it, there's normally a hanky coming out of my pocket. But one of my favorite Easter hymns is "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Also, because of family links, my dad and my uncles would stand on stage in their penguin suits and their nice patent shoes and be singing out "Morte Christi," and You get to that verse, were the whole realm of nature mine, and the key changes, and there's an upsurge in emotion, and you're just thinking, there is a challenge to be listened to. Unfortunately, in my experience in a Welsh choir, that challenge isn't often heard. And I, in thinking about these passages, believe that there is a response that is being asked from these two passages that we've read today. We join the story, Jesus' story, Mark's story about Jesus, Mark telling us that Jesus is breaking into the situation where he is, changing cultures, challenging authority, moving people and upsetting people. How to win friends and not influence people, I think, is where Jesus was. I remember when I was a young man, we went to Filey, which was a Christian convention event at the end of the year. And someone said, I've taken the book, and I've said, it's not how to win friends and influence people, it's how to lose friends and change the world. Sorry, excuse my attempt at an American accent. But we find Jesus. He's just leaving Jericho. He's been hailed by Bartimaeus as the son of David. He is walking down towards the southwest of Israel, and he is heading up the hill, the other side of the hill, to the top of the Mount of Olives. In front of him is Bethany and Bethpage, places that we know of, places that we've heard about, places where Jesus found friendship. You remember that his friend Lazarus had died and he rose him from the dead. His friend Mary and Martha worked for him and honored him and served him and listened to him. This was a place where he found peace and hope and joy, where his friends were there to support him and encourage him. And he was heading up to the top of the mountain, and he says to his disciples to go and get a coat. When I was writing the call to worship, I put ass. And I thought, oh, I'm going to have to change that. It just doesn't quite sound right. So I thought, I'm going to change it. And we put donkey instead, okay? But he sent the two disciples up to get this donkey. And they bring it back. And he sits upon it. And as he's going, there's all these people around him who are heading in the similar direction, heading to the gates of Jerusalem, heading to that place where they know they're going to worship their God, they're going to celebrate the feast. They're full of hope and a little bit of anxiety, full of hope and exuberance. And they're singing the Psalms of Ascent, and there's possibly dancing and jollity. There's family, there's community. You can imagine it, can't you? You know, you're walking up the hill and someone walks towards you and you go, hello, Mrs. Smith, I haven't seen you since last year. You know, that sort of excitement, that sort of hope, that sort of joy where something good can happen. And in the midst of this comes this man that you've heard about, possibly seen, possibly listened to, sitting on a donkey and a coat. And as he's walking up the hill on this donkey, his disciples have begun to shout things and to praise things. And people around them are joining in, and branches being shred, and everybody having a good time. Now, this wasn't Jesus' first visit to the smoke. Because there was the one when he met Simeon and Hannah. There was the one when he was 12. John said that he had made some of the big feasts in his ministry times. And so this wasn't a place that he didn't know. It wasn't a place that didn't know him. But it was a place that he was coming to with a different attitude. with a different expectation. And the people around him had a different expectation because they were lauding him. They were saying things like, King of Son of David. They were asking him to save them. They were announcing that he was in the line of David, the king of Israel, who was going to send the Messiah. And all these things were happening, and Jesus was plodding along on his donkey. And he descends down into the valley, back up to the gates of Jerusalem, and people are still calling and people are still shouting. It is a triumphal entry, like none seen since the day of Solomon and Jehu in Jerusalem. But they had seen triumphal entries. And probably that day, someday soon, day or so before, the governor of Judea had entered Jerusalem on his big white horse, reminding people of the power and the might of the Roman Empire. And do not try anything silly. And in comes Jesus, peacefully, gently, humbly. For the Pharisees, it was a bit weird. As they looked on, as they saw what was going on, it was confusing for them because they didn't know. They had no idea what sort of Messiah would be coming to rescue them. They had got to a point where they had felt that, well, if we're good and worthy, we will have a triumphant ruler who will come and control and take us on, and we will be free and we will be great and we will have a king and we will be the most fantastic nation under the earth. But if we haven't quite been on it, on our game, then someone's going to come who's going to be humble and not quite good enough, and not going to lead us into anything special. And here comes Jesus, the exact thing that the Pharisees feared, someone who was humble, gentle, not going to lead them into battle and into victory. And what's interesting about Mark's rendition of the gospel story is that, you know, it's a total anticlimax. There's all this pomp, all this ceremony, all this shouting, all this flag waving, all this triumphal entry, and Jesus gets to the temple, he looks around, it's too late. Let's go back to Bethany. There is no discourse. There is no conversation with the Pharisees in Mark's Gospel. There is no saying about the rock singing. There's nothing that speaks out. Jesus walks in, walks out, sends the donkey back. Now we do know that in the midst of that, he comes back in the next couple of days. There is the discourse. There is the conversation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I'm not going to use Simon's joke, okay? I refuse, right? I'll leave that for Simon. But Jesus is going back and forth. You get the cursing of the fig tree. You get the widow's mite. You get the explanation about the fig tree. You get the cleansing of the temple. And every time Jesus goes back to Bethany, to where his friends are, to where he feels comfortable, to where he is honored and respected. And while there, while sitting at table, reclining, I do like the idea of reclining and eating. It has something about it, doesn't it? I've never been able to do it yet, You know, I think my, I hate this hernia, would give me some trouble if I did, to be totally honest. But the idea of just that relaxed atmosphere where little bits of food are brought in and you're just sitting there nibbling and talking. And Jesus is reclining at a table. And in walks a lady with an expensive jar of perfume. And she breaks the jar, so it's useless now. And she pours the oil on top of Jesus' head, which, you know, runs down. And, you know, we know the story from other where, but it's not in this one, okay? It's not in this one. And if you try to justify the anointings at Bethany, it's difficult. People remember different things. People remember different people. And it causes too many confusions to spend in a 20-minute sermon, okay? Right, and 20 minutes is too long for a sermon. And we find that this lady is pouring out her oil, and then the disciples get angry with her because it's far too opulent, far too expensive a perfume to be wasted like this. It could be sold for almost a year's wages. 300 denarii, almost a year's wages. A lot of money, isn't it? You know, how much was it? £36,000, perhaps. Depends where you work, what you do. If you're a chief executive, yeah. We won't go there. But there's a lot of money involved in this. And we don't know who it is. You know, other stories say it was Judas because he wanted to hive a little bit off for himself. But we don't know that in this story. So what's in this for us? What's in this that challenges us to be different people? What's in this to support the change and the difference that Jesus wanted to bring into a community that emancipated the poor, the dispossessed, the women, the what's in these passages that allows us to see Mark's vision of the kingdom of God? There's a whole thing around the recognition of who Jesus is. And Jesus accepting that recognition from everyone around him. He didn't seek out the favor of the rich and the well-to-do. He took it from that average person who walked up the hill with him, who was going to exactly the same place to do exactly the same thing, to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. He took the adulation from those that were around him. He took them at face value. He took them for what they were, and he walked with them. I have I have an interesting relationship with one of the people that I used to work with, and she. If she sees me, she comes across the road and says hello to me, right? And really talks to me, and it's really lovely. I love it, right? But then I'm looking around and thinking, other people are looking at me going, why is he talking to her? How does he know her? Because, yeah, she didn't have a very good life. And I think it's amazing. I like the way that she likes the fact that she wants to talk to me. I will say hello to her if I see her, and but if she sees me, she comes over and she goes, Nigel, I'm seeing you for ages. And I'm going, yeah. And that's great, isn't it? When you can relate to people where they are for who they are without any baggage whatsoever. And Jesus was taking this from the people around him. And, you know, I have heard it said when I was doing it, it doesn't necessarily mean that these people who were coming up the hill with him were the people who were there on Thursday night. You know, the people coming up the hill could have been and gone, could have been asleep. You know, so don't overread it. But these people were giving the adulation, what normal, ordinary people doing normal, ordinary things, going to worship in Jerusalem. But they recognized who Jesus was. The disciples, his followers, his friends, they were beginning to recognize who Jesus was. Remember, he had told them the story about his death. They weren't quite getting it, but he was telling it to them. They were beginning to recognize that Jesus was coming in a different way. And I wonder if the woman in Bethany was one of the only disciples or followers who had actually listened to what Jesus had said and has thought, this might be my last chance. This might be the last moment that I see him. And she broke the bottle of nard and she anointed his head. And then interesting in these passages, this again, two women who appear. So you get the widow's mite and the lady at Bethany, one bringing very little, but of great value to her. One bringing something that is a lot, but of great value to her. Bringing what you have. Jesus recognizes the value of the gift, not the value of the monetary part of the gift. He values you and me as individuals, and he's looking at what we give and how we respond. Do you remember that conversation where Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, well done. Well done. Fantastic, you've got it. And then, within minutes, he's trying to distract Jesus from going the way of the cross. And Jesus says to him, get behind me. It's not about our words. It's about our actions. The two women, the people coming up the hill, the words weren't always important. It's about our actions, but what we do, how we react, how we respond, how we are with other people, how we offer our worship to God. God sees the heart. And in the two stories of the women, Jesus sees something special. Jesus knew that his coronation was going to be through his crucifixion, not through anything else. And as he walks up that hill into Jerusalem, he knows what's in front of him. And he's accepting the praise and adulation of his community because he knows he's doing God's will. Let us do God's will as we walk in his world. Amen.
Let us take our prayers now to the Lord. First, a little bit of narrative. On that first Palm Sunday, we see the crowd's initial adulation turn to hate and observe the fragile nature of their understanding. We note how easily the cheering spectators later become transformed into a baying cauldron of rage exulting hosannas being exchanged for the demonic shrieks of crucify, crucify. In such a brief passage of time, we see short-lived acclamations, earth's darkest hour, but finally the triumph of the empty tomb. Therefore, in the season of Lent, as we face our own trials and temptations, we are confronted with many perplexities and anxieties which hold us back from that richer, trusting relationship in faith which the cross offers. A verse from Philippians 4, "Do not be anxious for anything, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." And so in our prayers of intercession, we start by praying for the countless casualties of a war-stricken world. Indeed, we despair in their suffering. We think this weekend of the shootings in Russia, for the families of those mortally wounded, the desolate children left behind, and those suffering agonizing and life-threatening injuries. We observe scenes of unspeakable cruelty and unremitting violence daily in media reports and on television screens, which include drug wars, terrorist insurgencies, and ethnic conflicts. But, Lord of Peace, on this Palm Sunday, as we remember Jesus' peaceful entry into Jerusalem, we pray for peace in our hearts, homes, and world. We earnestly pray too that the minds of those who perpetuate violence and oppression might be transformed by thy redeeming love. Come, Prince of Peace. We remember now the desperate situation in the Ukraine, for Haiti, and also Gaza, where tens of thousands now face famine, acute hunger, and malnutrition. And so let us pray for the poor, hungry, and neglected all over the world, that their cries for daily bread may inspire works of compassion and mercy amongst those to whom much has been given. We pray for the recently hospitalized, for those who fight a constant battle with addiction, for those receiving palliative care, for the housebound and the lonely, for many who are still rough sleeping, and for others whose home is a simple tent. For those who struggle with mental health issues, and for those recently bereaved. Lord of compassion and healing, hear our prayer. And so, on this Palm Sunday, we can rejoice as with the crowds on that first Palm Sunday, but with the sure knowledge and assurance of the hope that is to come, the triumph of the empty tomb. This final week of Lent can be summed up as grief with hope, anticipating the redeeming love of the cross. Therefore, may we be inspired to carry forward the message of justice and peace that Jesus brought to Jerusalem. A verse from a hymn to conclude. Sing, my tongue, the glorious battle. Sing the ending of the fray. Now above the cross, the trophy. Sound the loud, triumphant lay. Tell how Christ, the world's Redeemer, as a victim, won the day. Lord of immeasurable love, be pleased to hear these our prayers. Amen.
Triumphal Christ, give us strength for the week ahead. May the disruptive Christ give us courage to change our world. May the sustaining Christ enable us to walk by faith. May the crucified Christ bring us release from all our burdens. And may the resurrected Christ bring us joy, life, and peace. Amen.